And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Pray with me one more time. Jesus, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that you would pour your spirit out on us so that we can see, so that we may hear, so that we may know the truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as a brief introduction, a brief recap of where we are up to this point, John has been writing to us in this book about a couple of things. He has some key points, some key ideas that he wants to get across, and he has several little purpose statements throughout the book. We've come across four of these so far. In chapter 1, verse 4, John says, I'm writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. In 2, verse 21, he says, I'm writing because you know the truth. And then verse 26 of chapter 2, he says, I'm writing these things about those who are trying to deceive you. So he's, as we go, we're supposed to ask the questions like, okay, how do we spot lies from these people who are trying to deceive us? Where is the truth that he was talking about? How do we refrain from sin? And where does true joy come from? These are his purpose statements, and so these are the questions that we're going to ask this morning. And John tells us where all this stuff comes from, or how we can find these things: freedom from sin, the truth, and joy. He says in verse 28, chapter 2, verse 28, look what he says. Now, little children, abide in me. So pause there for a moment. What does this mean to abide in him? How do we do that? Well, the word abide, I'm not going to give you the Greek because I can't pronounce it, but that's okay. But I do know that if you click on the little button on the computer, it shows you where it's all, you know, defined and all that great stuff. It's a fantastic tool. But the word abide is translated several different ways throughout the New Testament. It means also to remain, to stay, to continue, to dwell, to endure, and to live. So if we think about abide in him, he's referring to Jesus, abide in Jesus. We can put those other words in there and it'll help us understand. Remain in Jesus, stay in Jesus, continue in Jesus, dwell, endure, live in Jesus. But we get the idea that this is not a one-time thing, this is a continuous act. Just like the way we live today, we have to continue to live, we have to continue to work for food, we have to continue to do all these things. John is saying, continue to live in him. But how do we do that? How do we continue to live in Christ? John gives us another great hint, not a hint, he tells us. Look back up to verse 24 of chapter 2. Look what he says. Verse 24 says this, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So the first question, what have we heard from the beginning? Right? What have we heard? If we need to abide in what we've heard, that's a simple question. Well, what did we hear? Again, John tells us, go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, this is the message that we have heard from him, being Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that God is light, he's good, all-powerful, he's true, but we are in darkness. We're sinners. We're separated from God, right? We dwell in darkness. But the good news, Jesus can cleanse us from our sin and bring us into the light. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us. Faithful meaning he will do it every time. Just meaning he has the power to do it. Not only will he, but he has the power and the authority to do so. An amazing promise. So what is John referring to in this verse? Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. What have we heard? Is that not a summary of the gospel itself? God's good. We're bad. Jesus came to save. Confess and you can be saved, right? Very simple summary of the gospel, but that's what we've heard. But what does he say? If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son. So where do we learn about the gospel? You can ask that question. Where do we learn about the gospel? Mine has little tabs in it because we're going to be on there in a minute. But right? The scriptures, God's word. That's where we learn. So how do we abide in Christ? We live in the word of God. We live in the word of God. What does that mean? How do we live in the word? Read it, study it, sing about it, think about it, teach it, discuss it, go to church where it's proclaimed. That's how you live in the word. Think about it. I mean, your daily life is in the word of God. It's a continuous work, right? It's not a one time and done. I said the prayer, I was baptized, now I could just sit back and do nothing, right? I'm good to go. As Brother Bryce calls it, I've got my fire insurance, now I can go, right? No, it's a continuous thing. Continue to live. That's what the word disciple means, by the way, is a learner, one who continues to learn. So discipleship, what we are all called to do, is a continuous process of learning. Learning about what? God's word. But here's the promise from John 2, verse 24. If, I'm going to change up some words here, if the gospel abides in you, if God's word abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. It's not a secret formula. It's a promise that the more the word abides in you, right, the more time you spend in the word, the more Christ will be in you. Those who sow sparingly reap sparingly. If your only time in the word is one time a week, what are you going to reap? One time a week worth of work, right? If you live in the word every day, you are going to reap bountifully. Right? If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. It's not a secret. It's a promise. Now let's go back to verse 28. What happens when we abide in the word? What happens when we abide in the word? Look what 28 says. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in the shame at his coming. Abide in Christ. Why? So that you can stand in the presence of God. That's crazy. That's crazy to think about. I had Ryan read for us Genesis chapter 3 for a reason. Our natural tendency is to not stand before God. Our natural tendency is to run and hide in shame. God created us perfect. He created us good. Adam and Eve walked with God. But as soon as they sinned, what did it say? They hid themselves. They heard the sound of God coming and they ran and hid. And they tried to cover themselves. They were ashamed. That's our natural tendency, is to run and hide in shame. So how is it that we can stand in the presence of God and be confident? How is it? We're going to explore this for a few minutes, as we've got a couple of examples from the Old Testament, one example from the New Testament, about the difference between standing and running and hiding. So first, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus, well, more specifically, chapter 19. We read this not too long ago as part of the scripture reading in the service, the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. But what I want you to see is I want you to see the setting before and what happened after the Ten Commandments were delivered. Okay? The setting before and then what happened after the Ten Commandments were delivered. And remember, God spoke them to the people himself. God spoke out of the mountain the Ten Commandments. All right, so look at chapter 19. Let's start in verse 16. We're going to go through 20, and then we're going to skip to verse 18 of chapter 20. All right, so starting Exodus 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now the mountain of Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on the mountain of Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Skip forward. Verse 18 of chapter 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And Moses said, they said to Moses, "You speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. That last verse right there reflects what John is talking about. Abide in him so that you do not tremble when he comes. And we have this contrast between the people of Israel and Moses. They both came to the same mountain. They both see the thunder, the lightning, the whole mountain covered in smoke and fire, the loud trumpet blast. Where does Moses go? Goes right up there. Moses walks into the smoke, onto the mountain. He was not afraid. Why was he not afraid? You could say, because he abided in the Word. Every word that God spoke, he couldn't wait to hear. He ran toward it. In fact, later on, we read about that story where his face was veiled, you know, because he was ashamed that the brightness of his face was fading. He was ashamed that the proof that he had been with God was fading. He couldn't wait to get back up to that mountain. What did the people see? What did the Israelites see? They saw a mountain covered in smoke, thunder and lightning. What did they do? They trembled. They backed up. They went away. They backed up. Were they confident before God? No, absolutely not. Where would we be, right? Where would we be? Where would we? When God speaks, sinners tremble. Turn really quickly, our next one. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. You may be familiar with this one as well. Isaiah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, was called by God to deliver the word of God to the people of God. He had a very interesting experience. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook, and the voice of him who called out of the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord, saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." This is a wonderful, beautiful picture of salvation, but what I want us to focus on is the contrast of before and the after. Before and after the angel came. When Isaiah saw, got a picture of heaven, what did he see? He saw the King of the universe sitting on his throne. Angels above him, holy, holy, holy. The whole temple filled with smoke. A terrible sight. A terrible sight. He says, "Woe is me." The King James Version says it beautifully. He says, "I am undone. I am undone." Literally meaning, he felt like his whole body had fallen apart. Wednesday nights, we've been going through a little bit. When I've had the privilege of teaching, we've been going through Samuel, 1 Samuel. And one of the pictures that they, back in the Old Testament, that they showed of grief, of forgiveness, they take jars and they pour out water before the Lord. And we talked about that being kind of a strange little symbol. What's that all about? It's basically this picture right here. I was contained, now I've been poured out, and I can't be put back together again. You pour out water on the ground, good luck scooping all that back up and putting it back in the container. What are they saying before the Lord? I'm poured out. I can't do anything. I'm spread out. I'm lost. I'm undone. And this is what Isaiah is saying. I am completely poured out before the Lord, before his throne. I am toast. Done. I can't do it. Why, though? Because he saw the king on his throne. He saw the king on his throne, and he felt like his whole body came apart. Then what happened? But then the angel came, took a coal from the altar and touched his lips. And he says, you've been purified. You've been clean. Right? Touched his lips, where his words come out, right? You've been clean. After the angel came and God said, who can I send? Only then did Isaiah stand up and say, send me. Before he was completely undone, after he had been put back together, able to stand in confidence before the throne of God. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. And it's a spiritual work that only God can do. He was abiding in the Word. So when God spoke at the mountain, everybody trembled. When a sinner sees the King of the universe, they fall apart. They can't handle it. One last little story. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You may be familiar with this one as well. Oops, sorry, 7. Acts chapter 7. You can look right above Acts 8. It's right there. Look at that. You may know this story. Take a look back at you can see the heading of chapter 6 and chapter 7. This is where Stephen, one of the first deacons, he was doing his work, he was preaching the gospel, and he was arrested for stirring up the peace, for whatever, you know, same thing they arrested Jesus for. He was preaching the gospel, preaching the truth. They could not stand up to his wisdom. So they got angry, they got mad, they got jealous, they arrested him, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin's the governing body of Israel, made all the decisions. So this is like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the Levites, the ruling class. All these people were having this trial. They brought him, set him in the midst. They were accusing him. And he gives a speech defending himself, but he didn't defend himself. He defended Christ. He went all the way back to Moses and all the way back to Abraham and proved that Jesus is the Christ. We don't have time to read all that, but I do want you to see the very end of the speech. See what happens. The very end. Look at verse 51. Okay, this is the very end of Stephen's speech. Stephen talking here in front of the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered? You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Pretty harsh words, but true. How do you think they responded to this? Oh, you're right, Stephen. Please forgive us. We'll repent and have mercy. No. Verse 54. Same thing they did to Jesus, by the way. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What did Stephen see? Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I got nervous. Brother Bryce mentioned this not too long ago. I got very nervous that he was taking my sermon away from me. But Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What did the Sanhedrin do? They did what the Israelites did. They did what Isaiah did before he was saved. They trembled. They were afraid. They got angry. They didn't want to hear the truth. So they tried to murder it. They took Stephen. They stoned him. They stopped their ears. Think about that. What childish behavior. Running around, Stephen talking in the middle of this trial, and they're running around like this, enraged, grounding their teeth, stopping their ears so they don't hear him anymore. The rage, the wrath, all because they heard the truth from a man sitting there. It's incredible. You know, Jesus has, in theology, we believe Jesus holds three major offices, major jobs. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king, right? And I chose these three on purpose. Number one, if Jesus was just a prophet, if Jesus was just a prophet is one who speaks for God, just comes down and gives us the word, we would all tremble. We would all be afraid. We would be like the Israelites at the mountain. Because when God speaks, sinners tremble. If Jesus was just our king, what does a king do? A king rules. A king judges. A king has authority. A king punishes evil. If Jesus was just our king, we would be like Isaiah, who saw the throne of God and we would fall apart. But Jesus is not just a prophet, not just a king. He's also our priest. What does a priest do? A priest is a mediator, a go-between. Somebody who takes you and presents you before God the Father. And this is the picture in Samuel, or excuse me, with Stephen. Why was Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father? When Stephen looked up, he did not see Jesus the prophet. He did not see Jesus the king. He saw Jesus the priest, who was there to invite Stephen to bring him into glory as the go-between, as the mediator. Stephen, because I have set you free, I will bring you to the Father myself. And he was standing waiting. It's interesting to think in our legal system. During a trial, there's only one person who stands, right? The judge comes in, everybody sits down. The judge is seated. The crowd seated. The defendant seated. There's only one person who stands. It's the lawyer. The lawyer. You know what a lawyer's job is? To be the mediator between the defendant and the judge. to be the go-between between him and the law. It is the lawyer's job to stand and defend. And when Stephen looked up, he saw Jesus, the Son of God, as his lawyer before the throne room of God. Isn't that awesome? I would love it. Man, talk about a lawyer. To have the creator of the whole universe on your side as your lawyer? Fantastic. To bring you before the throne room of God. Now, I have a theory. This is just a theory, okay? Just a theory. You take that same scenario, the Sanhedrin with Stephen. And I'm pretty sure when Stephen looked up and said, "Look what I see," everybody else looked down because they didn't want to see it. If they would have looked up, this is my theory, would they have seen Jesus standing there at the right hand of God? I think they would have seen what Isaiah saw. Jesus sitting on the throne, smoke-filled, lightning, fire, angels. They would have seen judgment. But what did Stephen see? "Welcome, my brother, to the Father, to the glory, to heaven." This is what it means when John says, "Abide in the Word so that you may stand in the presence of God." This is what he means. You abide in the Word, Jesus abides in you, and when you die, guess who's going to be there? Standing at the right hand of God, welcoming you in, bringing you where you can stand next to him and worship God with him. Look at back in 1 John. We're going to read chapter 3, verse 2. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. If heaven was open, clouds torn apart, this roof pulled back, and you were given a glimpse into heaven, what would you see? Would you see a smoke-filled throne room, lightning, thunder? Or would you see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God? How do you feel about God's Word? When you hear the Word, do you tremble? Or do you want more of it? What do you think about when you hear about the kingship of Christ? How one day he's going to come back to judge all things. Do you tremble or do you say, "I can't wait"? Let's go. What do you see? Do you see a great throne or do you see a great Savior? Chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." It's my prayer that we will one day see Christ as he is, as prophet, as king, and as our priest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your word. We are so grateful for the work of Christ, who paid the price for our sin. Who, Lord, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive. Lord, one day you are coming back. One day we will die. And we will see you. Lord, please Help us to abide in your word now, so that when we see you, we may not tremble, but we may be confident and stand right next to our brother Christ, because he is our mediator. He is our king. He is our prophet. Lord, may it be true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.